Yes, come on in and have a seat. I've entitled this talk, Warning, Beware of Abimelech. Have you ever read about any more evil person in the world than this Abimelech? Some may have even wondered, why in the world would this be in the Bible? And I don't fully know the answer to that, other than the simple answer is because God saw fit to have it in the Bible and saw fit to preserve it for us. And I believe that everything in the Bible says this of itself, that every word in there, everything is useful. Everything's good for teaching. Everything is useful for rebuking and for correcting and even training in righteousness. Even a chapter in the Bible like the one that you've read and studied about and that you're going to discuss and listen to this lecture about. So I've gotten the first main heading is the coup of Abimelech, and it's in verses 1 through 6. So in the very first verses, we're told that there was really no clear successor, was there, to Gideon's leadership for Israel. So this they would call him an illegitimate son. Abimelech lobbied his uncles that were on his mother's side that lived in a town called Shechem. This Shechem was likely heavily populated by Canaanites, although there may have been some Israelites there, but it was probably more Canaanites. There's a lot of clues throughout this chapter that would indicate that there's still totally a Canaanite, pagan culture, maybe with a few Israelites mixed in. Remember that at the end of chapter 8, when Gideon told Israel, when Israel said, we want you to be our king, we want you to rule over us, and Gideon said, I think out of humility, no, I won't rule you, but God will rule over you. And boy, that was great on Gideon's part, but his son Abimelech from a concubine had entirely other plans, didn't he? He was going after the top position there in the land. Abimelech's mother was a concubine of Gideon, which would have made Abimelech an illegitimate son of Gideon. His rationale to his uncles, Abimelech's rationale, was it's better to have just one ruler that's related to you than to have 70 rulers that aren't related to you. What Abimelech was saying is, you're my people, Shechem. You're my people. And they were. They were on his mother's side, the slave woman, the concubine, not a wife of Gideon, on her side of the family tree. Shechem was the home of Abimelech's concubine mother, already stated. Shechem is where Abram received God's promise of land in Genesis chapter 12. And it's where Abram built an altar to worship God. Shechem is also where Israel was reminded of God's covenant relationship in Deuteronomy 11. And then there was a renewal of that covenant relationship, that promise, in Joshua 24. Shechem is where Jacob's daughter, Dinah, was raped. And two of Jacob's sons avenged their sister by slaughtering the entire male population of Shechem, Genesis 34. And Shechem is believed to have been near the current Israeli city, Nablus, which is located now in the West Bank. And if you keep up with international news, you know that that's a hot spot in this day and culture. In verses 3 and 4, Abimelech's uncles on his mother's side supported him in his reign, in his rule over the brothers on his father's side. So they took 70 shekels. Where'd they get that 70 shekels of silver? Well, from the pagan temple from Baal Berith. And it gave it to Abimelech, you might say startup money, seed money, to help him begin, I'm going to call it, his reign of terror. Abimelech used this silver immediately to hire mercenaries that participated in the murder of his half-brothers, those boys that had the same father, Gideon, as Abimelech, but different mother. So one commentator said of this situation, a work begun under the name and the influence of the devil is not likely to end to the glory of God or to the welfare of man. And that's what we see right from the get-go with Abimelech. He had evil intent. He used evil manipulation, and he even took money, what we would call dirty money, evil money, money gained through evil purposes and activity to use to get this his campaign started. Godlessness and idolatry inevitably result in hatred and violence. That's what we see. That's the example. Abimelech is the example of this truth. In verses 5 and 6, Abimelech went to Gideon's hometown, Ophrah. It's Ophrah and not Oprah, okay? It's P-H, Fra, and killed his 70 brothers on a single stone. Now, you may have been, if you're a numbers person, you're trying to figure out whether we were told back at the end of chapter 8 that Gideon had 70 sons. And if Abimelech was a son, then that means he couldn't have killed 70 sons because he was one of the 70. Or he wasn't included as one of the 70. And we don't know, and scholars don't know whether he was included as one of the 70s or not. And then we also know in just a moment we're going to see in one of those 70, the youngest, Jotham, he escaped. And so he wasn't killed. So as one of our technical-related leaders last Sunday night in leaders' meeting said, I'm counting 72 sons, the 70 that were killed, Abimelech, and then Jotham. But I don't think that's the way we should look at it. I think that the 70, there were 70 sons. That's what most scholars are in agreement with that. There were 70 of them, and then Abimelech and Jotham were included, a part of that 70. When later on when it says he killed the 70 sons, you might say he killed close to 70 sons. He tried to kill everybody. He tried to kill all the ones that he could kill. So this is the way we think the math worked out. But let me tell you this. I can promise you this. I can promise you with great authority that will not be a prerequisite of getting into heaven, whether there was 70, 71, 72, or you know what? I started thinking about it after it was brought up at leaders' meeting. You could subtract it. You could go backwards and say, no, there was 68 that were killed. And these two were part of the 70, you know. So, you know, whether you want to add to or take away to, pretty much guaranteed, don't worry about it, okay? Don't worry about it. It doesn't change the principles. It doesn't change anything about this story. So there's the youngest son of Gideon, Jotham, escaped. And the people of the city-state of Shechem crowned Abimelech their king. This was not all of Israel. This was a city-state that was primarily Canaanite that was being ruled and reigned over by this evil Abimelech. So when a nation turns from God, the next obvious move is for ungodly people to rally behind ungodly leadership. And that's just what Shechem did with Abimelech. And I thought about good old USA, United States of America. And those of you that are old enough to have lived some in the 50s, I was born in the 50s. And lived in the 60s, and it was no It was no paradise. But Beth remembers very clearly in first grade of her public school having devotionals every single morning, first grade devotionals led by the first grade teacher, sponsored by the school, and that was a ministry to that little girl, that little first grade girl, my wife. She remembers that very well. Maybe some of you remember. We've come a long way, and I think it's the wrong way, a long way in a lot of cases. So it isn't a stretch in my mind. I don't know about you. It isn't a stretch in my mind. This isn't being negative Nelly here. It isn't a stretch. I think it's being wise. It's being heads up, be alert, be watching, be looking, be open, be ready. And we can see that that we could fall. We could fall. I don't think we have, but I think we could. I think I can see that possibly happening. Next, we see this prediction in the form of a parable about Abimelech in verses 7 through 21. Verse 7, Jotham, that youngest boy that had escaped the massacre, climbed to the top of Mount Gerizim. Mount Gerizim is the same place Israel recited the blessings of the covenant when they first entered the promised land. This is from Deuteronomy 27, some 150 years prior to Abimelech coming onto the scene. Okay? Jotham proclaimed his rebuke of Abimelech and the Shechemites in the form of a parable or a story. Did you like that story? Did you get the story? It's not that complicated. Jotham, just let me try to paraphrase it for you. The trees wanted a king. Okay? So they asked the olive tree and to be the king. And the olive tree said, "Why should I give up my oil to be king?" And then the tree said, "Well, we'll ask the fig tree." And they asked the fig tree, "Will you be our king?" And that tree, the fig tree, said, "Why should I give up the sweet fruit that I produce to be king?" And then the trees asked the vine, "Will you be our king?" And he responded, "Should I give up the wine that I produce?" So then they asked a thorn bush, and he said, "If you want me as king, then take refuge in my shade." Now, wait a second. A bramble bush, that's a vine by definition, that goes about 3 feet high, is saying, if you want to bask under the shade of, and he's talking to the trees. So already there's this element of irony, there's this element of deception involved. And it's, in other words, if you were just reading this face value, and you would say, wait a second, there's something already, the thorn bush, there's something about that thorn bush. That ain't right. That just is not right. And so that would be wise on our part as we get into this parable. So the thorn bush said, "Yeah, if you take refuge in my shade, but if not, if you don't allow me to be the king, then let the fire from the thorn bush consume the beautiful cedars of Lebanon." So there were three worthy trees: the olive, the fig, and I know the grapevine is not a tree, but you get the picture. And that did not want to be king, but then there was this unworthy bramble bush that did want to be the king. A low, thorny bramble bush could never provide shade to anybody, much less to trees. Brambles bore no fruit. They injured those that got too close to a bramble bush. The amount of shade a bramble bush could provide these trees was akin to the amount of value that Abimelech added to the people of Shechem. You see what Jotham's doing? He's comparing He's allowing the bramble bush to represent Abimelech. The bramble bush was good for basically one thing, fuel for fire. In fact, that's what they use it for even over there now. In fact, they're a fire hazard in the dry desert that they became, and a bramble bush is more danger to trees, a forest of trees, than they are any kind of potential value that they would bring. You see what Jotham's doing. He's using this little simple story to perfectly lay out what's going on in Shechem. And so this is a picture of Abimelech fueling fires of the devil's work in and around Shechem, like a bramble bush would do. Verses 16 through 21. Then Jotham asked the people of Shechem if they were acting honorably, if they were acting in good faith, making Abimelech king. He knew that they weren't. He asked the question, is it fair to Gideon, my father and his family? My father risked his life for you against Midian. You have revolted against him. You've dishonored him by murdering his sons and making Abimelech your king. And if this is right, then Abimelech will be your joy. In other words, if it was a right decision for you to bring Abimelech as the king of your city-state, Shechem, if this is the right thing, then have joy. You'll bring joy to Shechem, and Shechem will bring joy to Abimelech. But if it isn't right, and he knew it wasn't right, fire from Abimelech will consume you, citizens of Shechem, and fire from you, Shechem, will consume Abimelech. So Jotham warned the men of Shechem that their decisions that day would result in grave consequences in future days. And then Jotham escaped to a place called Beer. No, they didn't drink beer. They went to a place called Beer. And Beer means well, which leads some scholars to believe that it's possible that he didn't go to a place by the name of Beer, but he went to a well and escaped and lived in a well down in a cistern because they were coming after him. Because he went public in his opposition to Abimelech and to the people of Shechem. Beware of those who pursue selfish ambition like Abimelech. They are not worthy to be leaders. They should not be followed by you and me. You just might end up with a thorn bush as your leader. Fuel for the devil's fire. Next, we see in verses 22 through 49, the reign of Abimelech. Verses 22 through 25, Abimelech's reign was limited in scope. We've already said that. It was just for Shechem and some surrounding cities. It wasn't for all of Israel. He was not the first king of Israel. Some have said that, but that's not the case. He wasn't a judge. He wasn't appointed like all the other 12 judges, the ones we've already talked about and the ones we will talk about after him. He was an outlier, as you would say. He was the king of Shechem and the surrounding area. So he was limited in scope. He was limited in amount of time. 3 years is all he served. 3 years. It did not cover all of Israel, very small part of this promised land where it was. God stirred up animosity, the Bible says in our text, a spirit of ill will or of discontent. Now, wait a second. God stirring up in somebody a spirit of ill will or discontent. I'm going to ask the same question I asked last week. Remember, does God have the prerogative to stir up anything he wants to stir up and whoever he wants to stir up? Does the potter not have the right to say to the clay what they're going to be used for? This is going to be used for this. This is going to be used for that. This is going to be used for maybe not such noble purposes. Does the potter not have the right to the creator of have the right? Does the creator of all mankind not have the right to stir up? God's doing something. God's got a perfect plan. God's got an ultimate plan. We don't judge God. We don't judge God. We don't look at him in a silo. We don't look at him in one isolated. God is working. God is doing. God is performing his purpose and his will. And we're going to see that even before we get to the end of this chapter. And so there he is. He stirs up this ill will between the people of Shechem that, well, they've changed their vote is what they did. they changed their mind. And we're told, who caused them to change their mind? God did. Because he's doing something. He's working. He's working in their lives. So there's this discontent, and we're told that the men of Shechem, they acted with treachery. When's the last time you used that word in a sentence? Treachery toward Abimelech. Sometimes it takes a while for the consequences of one's sin to catch up with the sinner. Don't think you're getting away. Don't think you're getting away with something by God. Oh, man, he didn't strike me dead on that. He didn't strike me dead then. He didn't strike me dead again. Maybe I found some sort of loophole. Maybe God's, you know, so impressed with me. Maybe I'm so righteous most of the time that he's just not going to get me on my sin. He's not going to, there's no consequence, no. God's got a perfect timing to allow the sin to catch up with the sinner. God calls this treacherous behavior toward King Abimelech to avenge his massacre of his brothers. The citizens of Shechem were complicit, we know, in the mass murder, and were also to be punished. The men of Shechem, led by God, went to the hilltops to ambush and rob travelers, caravans that went through the domain of Abimelech. And there was a toll. The toll had to be paid. And so the robbers, the men of Shechem, God knew you want to shake things up with Abimelech. Get the people that used to be his supporters to go up and start robbing the toll operators and the caravans. And guess where that money went? It went in Abimelech's pocket. That's where that money went. So he got Abimelech's attention, God did, by causing this treacherous activity by the people of Shechem. And so this theft was reported to Abimelech, and this illustrates exactly what happens when God uses the devil's evil against the devil himself. And if you know anything about your Bible, you know that that's the ultimate end to the devil. And the devil's trying to take as many of us with him to that eternal damnation that the Bible calls hell. But the Bible also teaches that he can't touch any of us that are in Christ. So then the devil resorts to, well, I'm just going to try to make those people that call themselves Christians, we'll see how Christian they are. Let's see how Christian they are. And try to render you and me that are Christ followers useless. And try to just, we're going to go to heaven. You can't take our soul, but this is the ploy of this devil. The evil men of Shechem were commissioned by God. Yes, God used the evil men of Shechem to create this discontent within Abimelech's camp because he had a purpose. The ambush robberies would have stifled the prophets of Shechem, brought shame to Abimelech, and God used Abimelech's ego and pride as his own detriment. Has that ever happened to you? Where you react or respond or even act out of ego, out of pride, and before you know it, that pride feels it's come right back and slaps you upside the face. Your own pride, my own ego, my own way. If it wasn't so sad, sometimes it makes me laugh. Makes me laugh at myself to think about how foolish I can be, to get all puffed up, get all prideful. And before you know it, that pride is boomeranged right back between the eyes. And this is what he's done to Abimelech. Verses 26 through 29, a man named Gaal was a Canaanite who stood against Abimelech's rule in Shechem. He moved his people to Shechem, and many put their confidence in Gaal. They went into the fields and held a festival in the temple to their pagan god. They were eating and drinking, and I think the implication is they drank a little bit too much. They were it was a drunken party for the and they cursed Abimelech, and they did whatever they do to their pagan god in that pagan temple. And Gaal insulted Abimelech, questioning why the Shechemites served him. Gaal said he would rid Shechem of Abimelech and his followers if they would just obey him. This is Gaal talking. Then there was a man named Zebul, Z-E-B-U-L, Zebul, the governor or city manager of Shechem. He messaged Abimelech saying, "Hey, Gaal is stirring up opposition to you, King Abimelech." Zebul advised Abimelech that he should set up that night ambushes in the fields and advance on the city at sunrise and attack Gaal and his men. Verses 34 through 41, Abimelech and his men hid all night in the fields. And Gaal was waiting at the city gate the next morning when Abimelech came forth from hiding in the fields. And Gaal saw men coming from the mountains and coming from the hills. But Zebul, the city manager who was in with Abimelech, said, "Gaal, oh no, you're only seeing the shadows as the sun comes up over the mountains. Those aren't men." And Gaal said, "I know men when I see them. Those are men coming down from those hills." And then Zebul says, "Yeah, where's your big talk now, Gaal? Why don't you go out and fight? When you were drunk the other day, you were saying all these big things about Abimelech. Let's see how big you are now when you're sober." But Gaal took him up on it, and they went at it. And Gaal fought Abimelech, and Abimelech, with the help of Zebul, chased Gaal and his men, and it says many were killed. Verses 42 through 45, the next day, Abimelech took his men to the fields to attack the Shechemites. There were still some left. They fought all day until Abimelech captured and killed Shechem's people, destroying the city, and then he scattered salt all over it, a symbolic gesture sometimes used in that day and in that environment because salt would make a land barren. It's just like he's saying, this land, you're goners. There's no more crops. There's no more harvest. You better find someplace else. Anybody who survived, this place is gone. That was the symbolic point of poor, and probably had a very real effect on the land. 46 through 49, those who had taken shelter in Shechem's tower moved to the stronghold of the temple of El Berith. It seemed like there was a pagan temple on every corner, doesn't it? Abimelech and troops cut branches and piled them up against the stronghold and burned the people in the tower. 1,000 men and women died. Horrific, horrific kind of activity. God used Abimelech's evil heart to bring judgment and chastisement to the evil people of Shechem. Yes, they deserved punishment. The people of Shechem. You say, well, did everybody deserve punishment? Well, this is God's prerogative. God knows which ones of us need punishment and knows what punishment we need and knows how long we need it and knows exactly how to mete out that punishment for us and to us. And the stronghold of Temple El Bereth was quite the contrast to Israel's strong tower, though, wasn't it? You remember from Proverbs 18, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Unlike this pagan temple strong tower, the righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. And then in Psalm 61, you have, for you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. And then finally, in the last few verses 50 through 57, to the end of the chapter, Abimelech went to Thebez, a different town a few miles away. The men and women there had taken refuge on the roof of, there it is again, a strong tower. And Abimelech went to the tower to attack it, thinking, Abimelech's feeling pretty, I know how to do towers. I know how to do it. You just cut the bramble branches, and then you set them on fire, and they have nowhere to go. That strong tower gets pretty weak pretty fast. So there he goes. He's overconfident. There's this pride. There's this ego. He gets too close to the tower, putting those tree limbs, that kindling to the tower. And it says, a woman dropped a millstone. This would be a heavy stone that was used to grind grain by hand. I wanted so bad for some commentator, some scholar to tell me how much did that thing weigh that cracked his skull. Because I don't know. I'm interested in that kind of stuff. But the range could be, there were this very small millstones that they would grind up corn and wheat, and there were very large ones that animals had to mobilize these millstones. This was obviously the size where a woman could pick it up. So who knows? Your guess is as good as mine. It was just heavy enough, with the help of gravity and the aim of the Holy Spirit, to hit old Abimelech. Cracked his skull and fried right to the very last breath, right? What did he do? Y'all remember. Told his sword bearer, his buddy, his wingman, run me through, or else it would be said that a woman killed me in battle. Now look, we're still talking about it today. We're still talking about it today. Oh, Abimelech. Wherever you are, Abimelech, if you can hear us, the woman got you. She got you. She got you at the hands of the woman. So the place where Abimelech murdered his brothers was on a stone, remember? It was on a stone. And commentators tried to make a lot about that, and I don't know about all the stuff that was speculated on about that stone, but we do know that's where they were killed, all the brothers. And now, isn't it interesting that his death includes a stone, but an entirely different kind of stone than the one when he was in control and in charge and had those mercenaries helping him wipe out all of his half-brothers except for one, Jotham. And the Israelites went home. It says the Israelites went home. It's a stretch. It's a stretch. It's not that the Bible is being false. It's a very small part of Israel. Shechem was Israel's. It belonged to Israel. We talked about the history, the religious history, going all the way back to Abram in Genesis chapter 12. Shechem was to be Israel's. And isn't it amazing? Even today, it's not really considered part of it. I mean, it's in Israel, but Israel has been given over as a settlement to their Arab enemies there in the West Bank. So we see history repeating itself. And Abimelech receives perfectly proportional retribution for an evil life lived. The curse of Jotham was fulfilled. Are you like me, and do you wish that all you needed to do to please God was to be just a little bit more righteous than Abimelech? That would be a pretty low bar, wouldn't it? Would y'all feel pretty good about that? I dare say there's nobody in here that's done the types of things that we've read about here in this chapter. But you know what? The Bible teaches that we must be as righteous as Jesus. And I just went from feeling pretty good about myself and my own self-righteousness compared to Abimelech to realizing unless God makes a provision, I'm in big trouble. And you are too. We all are. But the good news is that God has made that provision for you and for me. We're all in the same boat spiritually as Abimelech. Some of y'all might want to come fight me afterwards, I bet, for saying it. You don't know me. You're telling me I'm in the same boat spiritually with Abimelech? Yeah. Just falling short of God's glory. So that's not the way God operates. Who was better, you or me or Abimelech? No, he's saying you got to be righteous. And Christ made the provision by providing us his righteousness. Jesus said, if we're angry with another, it's like committing murder. Uh-oh. If we lust after another, it's like committing adultery. So, and we deserve the same consequences for our sin that Abimelech ultimately received. But praise God, Jesus has intervened on that cross of Calvary. He came through for us, y'all. He intercepted the punishment, took the punishment that we all deserved on that cross of Calvary so that justice could be served at the cross. So, just three takeaways, real quick. Number one, be sure that you're ready to stand up like Jotham did, that youngest son of Gideon, and proclaim God's truth by rebuking evil. Are you ready to do that? Are you willing to do that? Is there some audiences that you say, I'll stand up in that audience, but in that audience, I'm going to keep my mouth shut. I don't care whether it's truth or untruth, or I'm keeping my mouth shut. No. Be sure to be ready to stand up like that youngest brother did, the youngest son of Gideon, Jotham. Secondly, be careful whom you follow. Be careful who your leaders are. Selfish ambition has been the ruin of many a leader. And listen to this, many a follower. Be careful. And then three, be wise in your battle against evil. Is it an evil person that you're battling with? Abimelech represents that kind of evil. Maybe it's an evil person. Maybe it's somebody that God's told you need to separate from. You need to get away from the evil. Of that association. Is it an evil activity like angry outbursts or sexual immorality or drunkenness? Is that what we need to be wise about to battle against evil so it doesn't accumulate, so the evil that we're engaged in doesn't come back as a consequence to us one day? Is it evil thoughts, selfish ambition, pride, greed, lust for power like Abimelech? Is that what you're dealing with tonight? Is it an evil movement or an evil cause that you support that God's told you many times you need to get away from that evil movement? That's not what I'm about. God said, that's not what I'm about. Or maybe it's just, I'm going to be apathetic toward the evil movements. Again, I'm just going to stay back and not get myself into any trouble. Listen, when you tolerate evil, you're just that far from trouble. So beware of Abimelech. Beware of him. Beware of the evil that he represents, because we have Christ, and he's defeated the evil. He intervened. He stepped up. He came through for us at the cross of Calvary. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for a hard